Our gracious Father in heaven, we do come and pause yet again, asking that our hearts would be duly quieted before you in appreciation of your presence and of your holiness and in recognition of our sin. Thank you, Lord, that there is forgiveness. Thank you that we can know Jesus as our personal Savior. We can know that we're accepted in the Beloved, and so we come into your presence completely on his merits and in his righteousness. Lord, if there would be anybody here today, whether in this room or in one of the children's groups downstairs that doesn't know Jesus as personal Savior, oh Lord, please increase that burden on our hearts. Help us to be diligent in praying and looking for opportunities to share the gospel. Help us not to overlook sometimes the obvious right here in our own midst, right here at church, as from time to time there will be people here who don't know you. And Lord, we realize that that could be somebody who's new to us, but it could also be somebody who's been here for a long time. That happens. And we just pray that whatever the need that exists in any heart represented here today, Lord, please use the Word of God. Go above and beyond those things that have been prepared and meditated over so that the things and thoughts that you want for each of us as individuals will come across clearly. Help me, Lord, as I open your Word now and look to preach God's Word. Help me to be a blessing to people. I pray these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, this morning I would like to finish for you this series that we've been looking at, A Story in Successful Evangelism. And I say to you again, I think it's an area that we can always use encouragement in, because sometimes we miss efforts and sometimes we try and we just sort of feel like we don't do a very good job. But we think of what Paul told Timothy when he said, do the work of an evangelist. And I always infer from that that the reason that Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist was because Timothy wasn't an evangelist and didn't have the gift. And I suspect most people here could duplicate that thought this morning. Most of us are not evangelists, don't necessarily have that gift, but we do have that obligation, right? And so he says, do the work of the evangelist. And we want to be encouraged in that. That's what this series of messages has been about. All have come from the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, a story of successful evangelism. And try to remember, this will be the last time we're looking at this, that what I've said about this is that there are four elements that are always going to be a part of successful evangelism, and you can find the four elements right in the story. So the first one is the servant. We called him a servant, or you could call him the soul winner. But that's, of course, Philip, and the message that we had there was a yielded servant. Not going back through all of that again this morning, in one sense, not. But the second thing that we saw, of course, was we need a sinner and a needy sinner, and so that's the Ethiopian eunuch, and that was the second message. And then we call attention to the Word of God in the message, the effectual Word of God, and he was reading, that is, the eunuch was reading from Isaiah the prophet. And the Word of God is always, must of necessity, always be a part of any real true effort and successful evangelism. The effectual Word, the energetic Word, the Word that works. And the Word of God is indeed living and powerful. Now, this morning we're going to finish up. We're going to look at the fourth element, if we can refer to the Holy Spirit as an element. And that's why I called your attention to verse 29, because there he's referenced. And again, he's referenced in verse number 39. Now, by way of introduction, I want to point out something that I find of real interest in this story. Because you only have explicit references to the Holy Spirit two times in the story. So, for instance, verse 29 that we looked at, the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And then 39, if you look at that, but when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. This to me is interesting, and I'll tell you why, because so far at least, it seems like a lot of attention has been given to Philip, a lot of attention has been given to the eunuch, and certainly it's apparent that some attention is given to the Word of God, because that comes up over and over again. He's reading, and then he doesn't understand, and then he asks about it, and then it's explained, and so there's a lot of reference to those things, but only two references to the Holy Spirit, and you sort of come away almost with the impression, wow, the Holy Spirit seems to kind of be in the shadows, and everybody else seems to kind of get in the limelight. And, beloved, the Spirit of God may choose to do that, but there is another reality, and that's what we're focusing on in this message this morning, and that reality is that though the Spirit of God may choose to be in the shadows, Nevertheless, he is absolutely the indispensable player, the prime mover. All is vain, it said in the song that we sang a little while ago, unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. And what I want to do in the message this morning is very simple. I'm simply going to take you back through the three preceding elements and try to show you this in the story. We make the point, all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. We talk about the fact that these four elements are indispensable insofar as successful evangelism is concerned. But my point, and what I'm saying to you right now at the outset, is you can have the yielded servant, you can have the effectual word, you can have the needy sinner, but if you don't have the Spirit of God working in those, you might as well hang it up. It isn't going anywhere. It's that important. So let's take a look. I hope to be able to show you as we go back through things that we've seen and maybe not quite looking from this perspective, I hope that I can leave that just really clear in our minds this morning, just how important the Spirit of God actually is. Well, first of all, let's start talking then about the yielded servant. What about Philip? What about the person who's involved in doing the work of the Lord and sharing the gospel with people? And how do we see the presence of the Holy Spirit working in those things? And I would have to say to you, I guess if I were looking for a word that in my mind kind of summarizes the thoughts that seem so obvious here, I guess it would be that it's clear enough that the Spirit of God seems to give oversight or to oversee everything that is going on in the story insofar as Philip is concerned. I want to show you, but I want to stop and say, you know, that to me is a comforting thought. I don't want to be out here operating on my own. But I fear that is so often the problem, that you and I are out here operating on our own. We're not dependent. We're not sensitive to the Holy Spirit. In fact, though we don't mean to be, that subtle pride keeps creeping into our lives. It's the same subtle pride that leads people to just begin day after day after day and go through day after day after day and don't read the Bible and don't pray. You know, that's a subtle pride. What you're really telling God is church on Sunday is good enough for me. I really don't need that daily battery charge, that daily time of personal worship. I can get by without that. The trouble is we can't. And unfortunately, I think a lot of the work of the church, whether we're scrutinizing one individual or whether we're talking about the church as a whole, a lot of the work of the church is characterized by that. We don't think about how deeply dependent we are on the Holy Spirit, and we plow through. We have our programs. We have our organization. We have it all in place. People know what they're supposed to do. And you know what? There's no excuse not to have that. The problem is when we have that and we forget the need to pray and we forget the need to tell God how we realize how dependent we really are on Him. So let's just see this. Well, first of all, if we look at verse 26, the first move is indicated here. And in verse number 26, it says, "The angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." So who is it that speaks to Philip? Philip is involved in ministering at Samaria, successfully so, by the way. I mean, we've seen this. There's a contrast between what you might call a successful citywide campaign going on at Samaria and now what's about to take place. And I'm sure Philip thought it was a little strange when the Lord just kind of intervenes in an ongoing successful ministry in Samaria and says, I want you to go down the south road where it's abandoned, where it's uninhabited, desert, if you will. And he doesn't even tell him why. He just says, I want you to leave here, what you're doing, and go down there. And you say, well, Pastor, why are you talking about this particular verse when it says the angel of the Lord? It really doesn't say the Holy Spirit. Well, but, yeah, granted, I'm not going to try to build a case, but I think that it's apparent when you look at the tenor of the story and you look at everything else that the Scripture has to tell us about this, that the Lord is the one who is superintending all of these moves. Whether he, in this case, uses an angel to send that message to Philip, it's nevertheless the person who's in charge, the overall person who's obviously in charge of orchestrating all these events is the Spirit of God. And we know that from the story later, and we know that from other Scripture. But he's involved in prompting Philip to leave, probably in a move that did not come naturally. Now think about that for a moment, folks. Aren't we dependent on the Holy Spirit for that? When he has something that is a change of venue, he has something he wants us to do, it's maybe not what we were planning to do in the day. We had a reference in Sunday school class. Jack is driving home. He only has a couple minutes to get home according to his schedule. He sees a guy on the side of the road. The Spirit of God says, you know, stop. The guy's a cyclist, I guess is the right way to put it. A cyclist, and they share hobbies, and it's an opportunity to help, but also to give a gospel track. Aren't we dependent on the Holy Spirit for that kind of leadership? Especially when it's maybe not what we were planning. And so here it is. Then when we drop down a little bit further in the story, then we see another urging or prompting when he comes to the chariot. So now he's going down this road, scratching his head, kind of thinking, why am I out here? I mean, he's looking around and he might have seen a lizard or something. I mean, but there's not sinners all over the place like there were in Samaria, and there's nobody to preach to but some plants and maybe some animal life. Not going to preach to them. And then all of a sudden, maybe he sees off in the distance just a little wisp of dust. And he gets a little closer, and my goodness, this is not just one person. This is a guy riding in a wagon would really be closer to the idea than we're thinking of a Roman war chariot, and it wasn't like that. It was more of an affair. The guy's riding up there. He probably has guards around. There are a number of people because he's a big shot, as it were. And Philip's thinking to himself, wonder if this is why I'm out here. But he would have some natural trepidation because, you know, you would give some thought to just rushing up and approaching something like that. You're one somebody by yourself, and here's this person. He's obviously some kind of a political official. He has guards surrounding him. But the Spirit of God, do you see that in that verse that we read? But the Spirit of God, in verse number 29, is the one who speaks to his heart and says, don't worry about whatever you're thinking. Go join yourself to this chariot. And here's the guy reading the prophet Isaiah, and I think at this point he's got it figured out. This is why I'm out here. But it was the Spirit of God, see, who calmed his fears and who gave him the confidence to do what he wanted him to do. And then almost in a reprise of something that we've talked about already, you saw verse 39. You might want to look at this because this is kind of interesting. This is, beam me up, Scotty. No fooling, it really is. If you look at verse 39, only better, it says, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. Caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Have you read that anywhere? Have you? Same word. Not just English. Same word in the original. Harpazo. Almost kind of a word that gives you a little bit of an uneasy feeling because in Greek mythology, the harpies. Do you remember the harpies in Greek mythology if you were forced in school? You know, sometimes when you're in school, they tie your hands behind your back, handcuff you, don't let you go anywhere while they teach you some of these subjects you really don't want to hear. Well, Greek mythology, I think, was what happened to me on that. But I remember the harpies, these weird flapping creatures like big bats that kind of come down and snatch you. So you almost have this overtone of being snatched up or caught up. And, of course, I always like to point out it's going to be in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. I like that because I'm really not looking for a lot of delay. You know, I mean, it's kind of like the difference between when the plane takes off and when it's at cruising altitude. No problem when you're at cruising altitude, unless it's bumpy. You need to look out, see maybe, or there's clouds around. But, you know, when the plane takes off and it's going up, and then they don't get up very far before they make a fairly steep turn, and you're, whoa. I just solved that problem now and asked for an aisle seat. I guess in my old age I've gotten to be a big wimp when it comes to that. But there are other advantages and reasons to choose an aisle seat, and I'll leave that with you. Anyway, this is the Spirit of God. And we can really see how the Spirit of God is involved in this because just on the human level, just let your sanctified imagination work for a moment. If you were Philip and you'd been through the experiences that we've described so far, and, you know, he's been sort of arrested as, not literally, but the work has been sort of called to a halt as far as his involvement is concerned in Samaria. Mysteriously, he's brought out here to this desert road. Now he sees why. He meets this guy. He realizes, wow, the Lord's just allowed me to lead a man to Christ. He's going to go back down there to Ethiopia and tell the gospel to people that I'll never see and I'll never meet. Wow, this is great. Well, I would even imagine that the eunuch would probably say, hey, come on with us here for a while. I bet he would have stayed there for a while and talked, and the Spirit of God wasn't having any of that. The Spirit of God said, no, I have other things for you to do. And he's found over here at Azotus, and then it says, passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea, 50 miles to preach the gospel. But no, God's plan was something different. So first of all, you have God urging him, the Holy Spirit working to move him out there to that desert road. Then the Spirit of God encouraging him where there might have been a little bit of reluctance or reticence to go join himself to the chariot. And then the Spirit of God closing a door in order that another door might be opened. And folks, this is all the Holy Spirit. Just turn over to chapter 13 for a moment. You only have to go over two or three pages. As I say, all the story around us, not only the one we're in, but all the story around us and all the Bible really confirms what we're talking about. Here's the first missionary journey. And it says in verse number 2, chapter 13, as they ministered unto the Lord. Well, there was a bunch of names up in verse number 1. But as those people were ministering to the Lord in the church at Antioch and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. See that? The Spirit of God separating and calling people, guiding and directing in our lives. Or how about a verse like 2 Timothy chapter 1, I think it's verse 6 or 7, but you know this verse. God has not given us the spirit of fear. You think that Philip may have had a little momentary fear? I suspect possibly so. Do I go near this chariot? Is this why I'm here? And how many times has the Spirit of God come to us? God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. How many times has the Spirit of God just overridden our human weaknesses and our human objections and said, no, go near and draw to this chariot. Join yourself to it. I have something for you to do here. Folks, I'm going to make this point and leave this first thought. It's just the point that I want to keep driving home in this message. We are seeing the need for complete dependence on the Holy Spirit. You have to have the other three elements. You absolutely do. But if you don't have the involvement of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't happen. Or if it happens, it happens mechanically and in human energy, and it doesn't really have the blessing of the Lord on it. I was thinking about an occasion that I read about where, of course, it's been a number of years ago now, but D.L. Moody was going over to England on one of his, had been invited for a crusade. And so before he arrived, some of the ministers, pastors that were involved in this thing were meeting together and talking about it. And there was this one older pastor, he was sort of grumbling a little bit about the thing. And he says, why do we need Moody anyway? He's uneducated. He's inexperienced. Who does he think he is? Does he think he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit? And there was a younger pastor who was sort of listening to a little bit of this. Finally, I guess felt that he could say something, and he said, well, no, but he said the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on D.L. Moody. And folks, you know, that's where we need to keep thinking. That's where we need to keep going. We just can't get to the place here at Calvary where we just go through motions. We can't get to the place here at Calvary where we think, well, we're good, so we don't need to practice. Or we're good, so we don't need to pray. Or, you know, I've taught this lesson already the last quarter. So I know this, and I've been a Sunday school teacher in this class for umpteen years, and I kind of know the material, so I really don't have to do much. Well, did you ever think about making it fresh? Did you ever think about the fact that sometimes the kids and the circumstances change? If none of those things is true, did you think about the fact that you could at least take time to pray and ask God to prepare the hearts? That's the thing. I alter my prayers on Sunday morning. They're probably not that great any time, but I alter what I do on Sunday morning, and I just start thinking about people here. And obviously, I don't pray for every single person here, but I think about people maybe that I haven't seen for a while or whatever, and I pray they'll be in church today. You know, I couldn't give you percentages, but I would say, I don't know, 75, 80% of the time I see those people when I pray for them like that. I see them that morning. And I always think, thank you, Lord. You know, thank you, Lord, because it has to be God's work. All right, let's quickly move to the next one. So we see it clearly in the, how about the eunuch himself? How about in the life of the sinner? What's going on? Well, again, not by name, but I think it's very obvious to us. We have seen as the Spirit of God in the course of this man's spiritual journey, which took place over a period of time, perhaps a number of years actually, we've seen him stripping away those confidences. His position, he is a big shot, but it's not enough. Religion, he was certainly interested in it. He's coming to Jerusalem for to worship, but religion hadn't met his need. Religion as such hadn't met his need. Whatever he learned in Ethiopia sure wasn't enough. That's why he was seeking further. And he gets to Jerusalem and he's disappointed yet again because that's what they had to offer, officially at least, that's what they had to offer too, was religion. So religion so far has disappointed him also. He's a man of intellect, he's a man of education, but his intellect, he can't figure out what he's reading in the Bible. He can't understand it. And his education never exposed him to Jesus because he doesn't know anything about Jesus. Those things have disappointed him. That's clearly the work of the Spirit of God. You know, folks, some people you approach and maybe they trust Christ right away, but in many of those cases even, it's still been a process. God has been working and working and working. Same kinds of things that we're seeing here. But let me point out something else to you. So the Spirit of God, I think, is abundantly and obviously involved in preparing this man's heart. But I see something else. When we back up to verse 20, is it 6 or 7? Let me get back to that page. It's 7, and right at the end it says, he's coming to Jerusalem for to worship. All right, and I've been sort of explaining that or using a different word. He's seeking. Whatever he had in Ethiopia wasn't enough, so he's seeking and he's heard something about the God of Israel and he's seeking. But compare what I just said to Romans chapter 3 and verse 11. And you don't have to turn because I think you know the verse. This is another one of those verses that's right around the common verses that we use with the Romans road, but sometimes we don't always. It says, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Now, do we have a contradiction? Romans 3:11 says no one seeks God. What's that mean? Do you say, I know people that seek God. I was seeking God. That means no one does that of his own inclination. No one does that naturally because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, right? We know that. He doesn't welcome them. He doesn't welcome the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Left to ourselves without divine influence, if I can put it that way, without the working of God, we just wouldn't do these things. So if you're here today and, you know, the only kind of songs you sing are, I have decided to follow Jesus, you only gotten half the picture. There is a human element, to be sure. I'm not trying to divorce that from it. But I'm telling you, here's how I can resolve it in my simple mind, because this is something that's very difficult, and there are aspects of this whole thing of divine sovereignty and human responsibility that I don't think anybody can completely harmonize. But for me, it's as simple as this. God makes the first move. Man, I'm sure glad. Because I wouldn't have made the first move. I mean, you know, it's like one of those situations where, you know, you're in your dating years and you see somebody, oh, I would like to date that person, but for whatever reason, you're just afraid to ask. You're afraid to ask. You're afraid to ask. And so you dumb as a box of rocks. You're not going to make the first move. Whatever our problem is, God knows that he needs to make the first move. And he's been working in this man's life, so now he comes seeking. Now, here's the third thing that we see. When the story progresses a little bit more, he gets down here and he asks the question, and it says in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And I mean, he's hungry for that message. He's ready for that message. Everything else has left him disappointed, but now Philip is going to explain to him about Jesus and who Jesus is, and he doesn't reject that. He says, I don't want to hear that stuff. We've all probably had somebody kind of give us some kind of a reaction like that before, whether those words or in some other way. I don't want to hear that, or I'm not interested in that. He's deeply interested in it. He's very interested in it. Tell me more. I want to hear this message. What has accomplished that? That's the work of the blessed Holy Spirit of God. It is so clear. And I want to come back to my point again about dependence, because I think, again, this is part of our problem. I want to read you a little quotation. You know, sometimes we get all wrapped up in our methods and our way to present the gospel. And I guess the most outstanding illustration of this in my mind, and I can't really say the specifics because you never quite know where these messages go and who hears it. And I'm not trying. This is years removed from here. Not anything that you would have any way to know about. But I just remember as a young man, I was in college and we had extension ministries, and you would pick usually a weekend ministry, and you would go, and it would be a weekend type of thing usually to share the gospel with people. And I was seeking one that I felt like was the one to become more permanently involved in. And I went along with a group of guys to this particular place about 100 miles away from school on the weekend. And people would come there. And I guess maybe the director or something could kind of tell that maybe I was a little green or nervous or wasn't quite sure what to do, how to approach the particular kind of people who came to this place. And so he said, well, let me show you how to do it. Well, he quickly grabbed two or three of them, and he says, sit down here a minute. And he got them to sit down, and I was watching. And in 5 minutes' time, he had whipped through some verses about that fast, and he said, now pray this prayer. And they prayed that prayer, and he sent them on their way, and then he looked at me. He said, see, it's nothing to it. And I was thinking to myself, I think you're right. There's nothing to it. Not for me to judge the heart, folks, but I just think that sometimes we're not sensitive to watching how the Spirit of God may be moving. Are there signs of conviction? Are there indications that this person is responding? I'm not saying you have to be a theologian. I'm just simply saying it would be nice not to just run people through some kind of a procedure and then 3 minutes later run them through the water like they do at some churches that take this kind of an over-aggressive approach. And I realize you can have a problem on the other end of things too and be under-aggressive. There's a balance to be had. But I want to read you something that Whitfield wrote about this very subject, and I think you'll find the words and his experience quite interesting. He says, there are so many stony ground hearers who receive the word with joy that I have determined to suspend my judgment till I know the tree by its fruits. Do you think any farmer would have a crop of corn next year unless he plowed now? You may as well expect a crop of corn on unplowed ground as a crop of grace until the soul is convinced of its being undone without a Savior. That is the reason why we have so many mushroom converts. That's an interesting way. So many persons that are always happy, happy, happy. That is described in the parable, right? They spring up immediately with happiness or joy. And then he says this, so many people who are always happy, 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 and never were miserable. Well, no one wants to be miserable, but we all remember the process, right, of the Spirit of God making us that way as he was convicting us of our sins and showing us our need. And so he says, why? Because their stony ground is not plowed up. They have not got a conviction of the law. They fall away. That makes me so cautious now, which I was not 30 years ago, of dubbing converts too soon. Now I wait a little and see if people bring forth fruit, for there are so many blossoms with March winds blow away that I cannot believe they are converts till I see their fruit brought forth. I don't know. I think it's just something interesting and something to take note of that, again, down to the last detail, really, if possible, we need to be dependent in our witness, in the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes difficult. We've been on visits before. We've all been in situations. Do you press for a decision? Do you wait? What do you do in this particular case? It really helps to be prayed up, and it really helps to be in tune with God, because we don't want to pick green fruit. We don't want to have them stillborn. We don't want to make them twofold more the child of hell. Very important. Let's look at the last thing quickly. And so now we come to the Scriptures, the effectual word. Here are the three other elements. How clear is it from the story that the Spirit of God is the indispensable player, the prime mover? Well, it's very clear. Let me try to show it to you here. We've already looked at the fact in the previous message 2 weeks ago on this, that the Word of God is absolutely necessary. It too is indispensable. But what happens, of course, when you don't have the involvement of the Spirit of God? And how is the Spirit of God so clearly involved in this case? Well, I think it is because the eunuch is stymied, right? He's sitting there in his wagon seat. He's got the scriptures. He's reading the scriptures. They don't make any sense to him. We're at an impasse, aren't we? We're at an impasse unless the Spirit of God opens his eyes. So it's really clear that the Spirit of God has to be involved in this. But all of a sudden, we get down a little bit further in the story, and it's like a light has come on. Literally, it's like a light has come on. Because he asks this question. He's reading in Isaiah 53. He asks this question, is the prophet talking about himself or is he talking about some other man? How many times do you run into people with all kinds of questions about the scriptures? And he doesn't understand it, and all of a sudden a light comes on. All of a sudden his question is answered. He knows who the person is now. In fact, the Bible in that verse is talking about, look at verse 32, he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so he openeth not his mouth. Who is that? Well, that's the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. And now all of a sudden he sees this, and folks, there's another thing too. All of a sudden, it's like a light comes on, and he not only sees the answer to his question and understands what it is the Scripture is talking about, but in the very next verse after verse 35, and we don't have any elaboration of, except other than that Philip began at the same Scripture and explained Jesus to him. No elaboration. The next verse just says, they show up at some water, and the guy says, hey, I'd like to be baptized. That quickly, somehow this man has become a believer. That quickly, somehow this man has been born again. And this is one of the reasons that I selected hymn 442 that we sang earlier. Did you notice this stanza? I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. See, it's first and foremost a work of the Holy Spirit of God. We're born not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, or the Holy Spirit is the one who affects that work as we respond to what He's opened our eyes to see. I think in the previous message I had shared with you a little about Augustine, and I want to say just something a little bit more, because remember I explained how Augustine was very much like the eunuch in that one by one the confidences came down. With the eunuch it was his position, it was religion, it was intellect, it was education. What was it with Augustine? Well, he pursued carnal pleasure and he didn't find peace there. He pursued the arts and he didn't find the answers to his soul's need there. He pursued philosophy. Oh, how in the world you'd ever think philosophy would meet your needs? That is dry as twice burned toast. That was one of those classes in college. It was required and they had to tie my hands behind my back. But it is, I guess there's a good lining in it to know what people say and what people think, the musings of the natural man. And he even sought religion. I mean, the four things somewhat overlap. As I said before, each spiritual journey is different. The eunuch is different than Augustine, but you see some of these same elements coming up again. Why I bring Augustine up again is because you now know the end of the story. I'll give you that again in a moment. But I want you to hear him say something before that great classic ending to the story. Here's what he says about the Scripture and about having read the Scripture before when he was pursuing religion. He talks about having read the Scripture. Here's what he says. They seemed to me unworthy to be compared to the statements of Tully. Tully was Cicero. And Cicero, of course, was a statesman, but beyond being a statesman, Cicero was someone who wrote tremendous prose, had a gift with language. So you now see maybe more of the force of what Augustine is saying. They seemed unworthy to be compared to the statements of Cicero or Tully. For my swelling pride shrunk before from their humility, nor could my sharp wit pierce the interior thereof. Is that the eunuch? He's reading the premier passage in the Old Testament, in the premier book of the Old Testament, to present the Messiah, and he doesn't know what it means. It's spiritually discerned. The Spirit of God is working. And then, of course, to summarize and come to the end of the story, as I did to you the other day, there's such a radical difference between the statement that you just heard me read and the one where now he's finally at Milan, he's with his friend Alypius. They've come to a garden because Ambrose the bishop has recommended that they read the scriptures as they seek for the answers in life. Read the scriptures, he says. And he recommends them specifically to the epistles of Paul. And Augustine sits there with his friend, and as they look into the book of Romans, he's overcome with waves of emotion because the scriptures affect him to the point that he feels within himself that he's just wasted his life to this point. All this running after carnal pleasure and all these other things, it was all a big waste. And in an emotional moment, he leaves his friend because he doesn't want to see his friend see the tears that are forming in his eyes, and he goes into the garden, and he sits down under a fig tree. And he's having this emotional moment when all of a sudden he hears this little child. He says he didn't know whether it was a girl or boy. But he hears this little child. And what the little child is saying, take up and read, take up and read. And he thinks to himself, why in the world is the kid saying that? I really am not familiar with a child's game that has something like that in it. And all of a sudden he thinks to himself, it has to be God's voice. It has to be a message from God through the child to him. He goes back. He finds the scripture. The place where it's open to is that verse from Romans. Amazing, isn't it? Because to us, this doesn't really seem like a premier soul-winning verse. Not in rioting and drunkenness, but see, Augustine had been involved in all that. Not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now listen to what he says. No longer is he talking about the scriptures. He could not pierce their interior and they seemed unworthy. Now he says this, no further would I read, nor was there any need for it. Once with the end of this sentence, listen, as though the light of eternity had been poured into my heart, all the darkness of doubt vanished away. Who turns on those lights? That's the Blessed Spirit. And folks, I understand. I think this is true and accurate from the Scripture. The Spirit of God sometimes, most times perhaps, chooses just to sort of stay off in the shadows. That appears to be a truth settled from God from the beginning of the world, because in the church age and throughout eternity, we understand that Jesus, in all things, at least certainly in the context of redemptive dealings of God, what does it say? That in all things he might receive the preeminence. And when Jesus himself is talking about the dealings of the Holy Spirit in John 16, and he talks about the fact the Spirit is going to convince men of sin and righteousness of judgment, he talks about the fact, he says, he shall glorify me. The Spirit of God will glorify me, Jesus, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. James Packer was preaching on that very verse one night and walking to church. It was dark outside. He rounded a corner and there the church was, glorious, in full view because it was illuminated by the spotlights. Floodlights. He thought to himself, that is the exact illustration that I need for my sermon tonight. He was going to preach on that very text, he shall glorify me. He thought to himself, because floodlights, when properly designed and applied, they don't call attention to themselves, you don't see them. You know, really, in the work that's been done here, and you know, you can say a big thank you sometime to Gary Sechrist because Gary's helped us with the electrical end of this. But when you look at the steeple, you really don't see the lights. You just see the steeple. I mean, you have to really look hard to see those lights. If I'm trying to be sure they're working, I have to really look hard. You just see the steeple. Packer said, that's it. That's what the Spirit of God chooses to do. He's recessed somewhere. You don't see him. You just see in exquisite glory and beauty the person whom he chooses to illuminate. That's Jesus. So it's true, the Spirit of God chooses to remain sometimes off in the shadows where he doesn't call a lot of attention to himself. That may be true, but I'll tell you the other thing that's true, and we'll end here. There's a whole lots of times when the problem is not that. The problem is that you and I are insensitive and proud and not dependent and not thinking about our utter dependency on the Holy Spirit to accomplish anything that's of spiritual good or eternal consequence. You can go through the motions. You can quote verses to people. You can get up there and sing your song, play your piece on the organ or piano. It doesn't really matter. Teach your Sunday school class, but all is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. I'm not saying there are not times that God just goes right over the top of a bunch of dipwads like us when we do that and sovereignly works in hearts regardless. I'm saying, generally speaking, it's because of that that we don't often, and I tell you a little story and we'll be done. There was a guy, I don't know how many years ago it was, but it's obviously not been recent, not since 2001, but a number of years ago, there was a Frenchman that caused a bit of a stir because they stretched a wire between the trade towers, the two trade towers, which of course, as you know, are not there any longer. Some kind of a wire they stretched between 1,350 feet above. That is not for me. He walked across that thing. So there was a lot of attention drawn to that, and several months later, he was down in Florida, St. Petersburg to be exact. He was practicing at a far less height, 30 feet, and he fell, injured himself. While he was waiting for someone to come help him, he was beating on the pavement and could be heard to say, "I never fall. I never fall." But folks, I think sometimes the Lord lets us fall. The Lord lets us fail. The Lord lets us bump our chins because we get a little too big for our britches. And we forget that dependence and that need. We forget to pray. We forget to read our Bibles. We forget to acknowledge that you can have all those other three elements in place. They can be functioning at peak efficiency, but the Spirit of God, we are dependent upon him to quicken those efforts and to use us in the great endeavor of reaching people for Christ. Heavenly Father, thank you for including us. As we saw before, when we looked at the role that we have as a servant, those same things the Holy Spirit does, guiding men into all truth and coming alongside to help. You've given us that privilege, just as we saw in the story with Philip and the eunuch. And we just confess, Lord, again, how we need you. We pray that that will come from sincere lips. It won't just be mouthed. Help us to find practical ways to show that in our lives so that you see it in our hearts and then it shows up in our very demeanor, that we don't forget to pray. We don't just attack all the problems of life never having prayed. We don't hand out gospel tracts, never having prayed, never having acknowledged that we need your guidance and leadership. We don't preach sermons. We don't teach lessons without having prayed. Help us to find the balance in this. We know, Lord, that it's appropriate for us to be busy and even to some extent aggressive about your work. But all the while, help us that you can honestly read from our hearts that we're doing it knowing that unless you bless us, it's not. It's not. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, could I just ask Christians this morning, and the Lord speaking to your heart, and it may relate to this matter of witnessing, it may just be of a more general, but you just say, you know, I just sense many times I get into gear, and if I have to be honest, it's of the flesh. I really haven't taken time to include God or pray or seek his face. And I, the Lord's used this just to encourage me again to my dependence. I need to pray. I need the involvement and presence and power of the Spirit in my life. Can I include you in the prayer this morning? Just put your hand up, would you? I'm not here to embarrass you. God bless. God bless. Is there anyone here this morning that would say, Pastor, you know, I've been in church, heard a lot of sermons, but I don't know that I know I'm saved. People have talked to me, but I don't know that I'm saved. And I can sense that the Holy Spirit is speaking to me. This isn't just about this message today or this person that talked to me a while ago or this tract that I read. I can sense God's been working. Well, that might be a little uncomfortable, feeling put on the spot. But boy, there's not a greater blessing you have. He's interested in you. He loves you. He wants you to be his child. He's wooing you. That's what this is all about. Would there be anyone here this morning that would say, please include me in the prayer. I need to get this settled very soon. I don't know that I'm saved, but I sense God is speaking to me. He's been working in my life over time. I've begun to see some things. Pray for me. I need to get this settled. Anyone, put your hand up. Let me include you in the prayer. I'm not going to embarrass you. Anyone at all? Let's stand together. Father, encourage us. Thank you for those who have sensed maybe a special moving and responded with uplifted hand. No, Lord, many other folks listened to the message this morning and know that everything that's been said is true, and it's just a matter of reacquainting ourselves and rededicating ourselves to the truths that we've heard. But bless especially, Lord, those with a burden. And Lord, should we have someone here today who isn't saved, please keep working. Draw that person to yourself. May we soon hear that that person has gotten that matter resolved. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.